If you will, turn your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. For most of you, we've had a long, blessed relationship in the fellowship of the gospel. Long distance, but long too. And I thank God for you. Thank God that He has established His witness in this place. And I pray for you. So thankful that He sent you a faithful pastor. Thank God for that man. And I pray for you. Thank God for you. I ask you to remember us in prayer. I'm sorry that I have to leave this afternoon, but my schedule is such I just don't think it's prudent for me to stay over the weekend. But we continue to pray for you, ask you to pray for us, and I thank you for your hospitality. If you can remember four words, you will have the title of my message and my outline. Just four words. Chosen, sanctified, redeemed, and blessed. Chosen, sanctified, redeemed, and blessed. God's commandment to the gospel preacher. Every time he stands before his people to open his word, to minister to their souls, is this: comfort ye, my people. Comfort ye, my people. And I've got just the text to fulfill that admonition. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. To you who by God's grace have been made strangers, scattered abroad as sheep among wolves in this world, God gives this blessed description. He says, this is true of all my people. With those sweet, sweet words, the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to describe that which is true of every saved sinner. These things ought to rejoice our hearts. We are declared here to be all who believe on the Son of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he gives this blessed benediction, grace and peace be multiplied. In the one short statement Peter gives here, writing by divine inspiration, he makes us to understand that our salvation is the work of the triune God. We recognize and rejoice in the wondrous mystery of the divine Trinity. God is one person in three distinct beings, one being in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John declares there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And all three persons in the Godhead are always engaged in the saving of his people. God the Father chose us, predestined us, and God the Father ordained all things to come to pass in providence and has committed that to the rule of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and governs the universe for our benefit and our everlasting happiness. And God the Holy Spirit sanctifies, that is, he regenerates, he calls his elect, giving them the very nature of the Son of God, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus and preserves us unto everlasting life. We rejoice to declare that salvation is the work of God alone. It is a gracious work, a work of God's omnipotent sovereign mercy performed by the three persons of the Godhead. It is a work that is absolute and certain, free and unconditional. It's the work that God performs without the least contribution on our part. These days, when men talk about salvation, they talk like this: I've made my decision for Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord. I got saved. I decided to start serving the Lord. I am now one of those who's committed to Christ. Always the emphasis being on I. When was the last time you heard someone say, "The Lord saved me"? When was the last time you heard someone say, "God Almighty saved me by His grace"? God's given me faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, that's the language of Scripture. The emphasis is always on our God. He is the one who saved us by His grace. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's regenerated us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ was regenerated, we were regenerated in Him, and now we live by that gift of life of the resurrected Christ given us by God the Holy Spirit. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, He revealed His Son in me. That's the language of Scripture. Now back here in our text, Ephesians or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And these soul-comforting truths declared in the Word of God by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit declares things that are matters of divine certainty. All who were chosen by God the Father in eternity were redeemed by the blood of Christ at Calvary and shall be called by God the Holy Spirit in time. No exceptions. If you're God's, God will get you. I promise you. If you're God's, God will get you. There's no way to escape if God from eternity hedged you about. You shall not escape the hand of His grace. He will call you by His omnipotent mercy according to His purpose of grace, and you shall be forever blessed with all the multiplied blessings of grace and peace. Oh, may He be pleased now to call you who are yet without Christ, giving you life and faith in His dear Son. In this text, there's not an if or a but or a qualification or a condition of any kind to pollute this fountain of God's free grace. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are blessed with grace and peace multiplied to us in Christ Jesus. All right, let's look at the first thing. Chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Every sinner who in time enjoys the blessings of God's salvation is elect. Elect by God the Father. Now the Scriptures speak of election in numerous ways in the Scriptures. Contrary to popular opinion, election's not a cuss word. It's a good word. And it's good to talk about it. I don't like election. If you ever get in on it, you're going to like it. I promise you. Most people in the churches know nothing about it. This is a true story. I have a friend who used to live in Dallas, Texas. Her son and was out working in his yard one day. And some folks from one of the local whoopee churches came by wanting to buttonhole him, get him to come to church, and trying to persuaded me all to come, and he was right in the middle of working, and he wanted to get back to work and wasn't interested. And he said to the fellow, said, "Y'all don't want me down there." "Oh, yeah, we'd love to have you come." And went on and on, and finally he said, "Well, what the folks down there believe about election?" The fellow looked like him like, "Why would you ask that?" And he said, "I'm not sure, but I think almost everybody down there is Republican." And that's about what folks know about election. That's about what I know. This book teaches the doctrine literally on every page of the book. We were chosen of God. Why would anybody object to that? Our Heavenly Father chose us as His sons and daughters. Now, this doctrine stated in the Scripture is stated so many ways I can't possibly give them all to you. Let me just remind you of a few. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. All that the Father giveth me, our Savior said, shall come to me, And no him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said to his disciples, you haven't chosen me. You didn't, you wouldn't, you couldn't. That's not a possibility. But I've chosen you, and I've ordained you to go and bring forth much fruit. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's how it always is. We preach the gospel, and you wonder, well, wonder who's going to believe. As many as were ordained to eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life this hour shall believe this hour. They, all of them, and none but them. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Our Savior said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. For they whom thou hast given me are thine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I can hardly ever preach without quoting Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Ephesians 1, look at this blessed statement of our God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. How did he do that? According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I know most folks read that and they'll say, well, he chose us so that we could live a holy life. Then that'd be good if you could do it. He's not talking about holy and without blame before men. He's talking about holy and without blame before God. He chose us to make us perfectly holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. And God Almighty shall at last present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. we shall be full of exceeding joy in that day. That's not all. He shall be full of exceeding joy as he presents us holy, spotless, blameless, without wrinkle, without fault, or any such thing. Read on. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How is it that we enjoy God's salvation? God hath not appointed us to wrath. He has some folks before of old ordained to this condemnation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But here Peter speaks of election in a slightly different way than it's commonly spoken of. He speaks of election according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were foreknown of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, we'll worshiping, babbling Arminians, we'll jump on that text and snarl and spit and say, there, you see, God chose us because he looked out in eternity and he saw that we would choose him, so he decided to accept us and choose us. Not hardly. That's totally contrary to everything taught in the Word of God. That makes salvation, that makes God's eternal purpose to hinge entirely upon man and what man does in time. And that's utterly ludicrous. God Almighty is totally independent of the creature. He is the Creator. He's totally independent of the sinner, he says. He is the Savior. Well, what does this mean, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Let me give it to you in plain terms in the Scriptures. Foreknowledge, as it's used in the Scriptures, means four things, basically. Don't ever confuse divine foreknowledge with divine omniscience. Omniscience, for you young people, that's a big, big word. It means all-knowing. Omniscience is an attribute of God. because he is God, he knows all things. Foreknowledge is an act of God. Foreknowledge is something God does. Omniscience is something God is. They're two different things. Foreknowledge is never spoken of or used like this, what he foreknew. Never. It's always whom he did foreknow. Foreknowledge has to do with God knowing someone, knowing them. The word first means foreordained or foreordination or predestinate. Now, you don't have to guess about that. Look right down in verse 20 in this passage Brother Art read to us. The very word that is here in verse 2 translated foreknowledge is translated foreordained here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The apostle tells us that Jesus Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. So foreknowledge first carries the idea of purpose, predestination, foreordination. God foreordained us unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. This word also has the idea of love. Adam knew his wife Eve. In the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the very word that's used here, knew his wife. Knew his wife. He knew about her? No. No. He knew her. That is, he gave himself to her in a manifest display of love. That's God's foreknowledge. Love, I remember, Paul, when you and Mindy got married, you gave yourself to that woman. That's what love is. It is the devotion of myself to the object of my love. The utter devotion of a man to a woman. The utter devotion of a woman to a man. The commitment of the totality of my life to that dear lady who takes me as her husband. Oh, you mean, Pastor, that God Almighty committed his entire being to us in election? That's what he did. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus is praying in John 17. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves us as he loves his darling son. He loves us as his son, the mediator. Our Savior, you remember, said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. You mean the Father didn't love the Son before? Of course he did. But the Savior merited the Father's love by his obedience unto death as our substitute. He says, therefore, for this reason doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. He loved the Son as our mediator, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world from eternity. So he loved us. He loved the Son because of his Son's perfect righteousness. So he loves us. He loved the Son because of the Son's perfect obedience. So he loves us. He loves the Son because his Son is totally worthy of his love. And so he loves us. For in his Son, we who are unworthy of spit are worthy of God's love in his Son. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, he declares. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Foreordination has the idea of foreknowledge has the idea of foreordination. It has the idea of everlasting love. It also carries with it the idea of divine approval. Psalm 1, verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Well, God knows all things. Of course he knows how I'm going home today. God knows all things. Of course he knows which road you take to get to this place or that. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. The Lord approves of the way of the righteous. He approves of us trusting His Son. He approves of the way of the righteous. Well, how do you know that's what it means? But the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows which way they're going to hell too, but He doesn't approve of them. And He doesn't approve of their way. But the Lord God Almighty approves of every sinner chosen in everlasting love, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the object of His covenant mercy, for He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He approves of us. Brother Clay, He approves of us all the time. What happens when the believer sins? Oh, a lot here. And I hate to even use the word when, because sin's what we are. And our sins grieve us. And the things that we do displease the Lord. But God's people are always approved of by Him, accepted by Him. There is no possibility of change in our standing and our acceptance. I don't even like the word standing. It implies somehow we're just disconnected from us. In our acceptance in Jesus Christ the Lord, we're one with Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if I'm in Christ, the Father's well pleased with me all the time, when I feel it and when I don't. When things are going wonderfully and my soul is empty and dark and lifeless and as hard as steel and as cold as ice, still we're accepted of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If that won't sail your boat, I don't know what will. We haven't lost anything. Nothing. I said this many years ago, and I've said it many times since. My relationship with the eternal God does in great measure determine what I do. But what I do, be it good or evil, has nothing to do with my relationship with the eternal God. We are approved of by God, accepted of Him from everlasting. And fourth, this word foreknowledge carries with it the idea of infallible safety and security. Nevertheless, Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Everything's all right because my Father knows. Not just that He knows all I need and knows all I've got to face and knows all I've got to do and knows all I've got to go through and knows all the ups and downs and the in and outs and the good days and the bad days. Not that. I'm always safe and secure in my Redeemer, because God knows me. God foreordained me. God loved me. God accepted me immutably in His dear Son from eternity. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Now, election's blessed. It's blessed. But that's not the first thing experienced by the believer. And that's not the first thing known by the believer. Election and redemption cannot be known until sanctification is experienced. You can never experience election. And you can never experience redemption until you are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. So Peter tells us in the second place that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, sanctification is commonly thought to be something that a believer does for himself. At least he makes a big contribution. It's something he does with the help, of course, of God's Holy Spirit. We would never say a man sanctifies himself, but with the help of the Spirit, he's able to live a sanctified, godly, holy life. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and gives him a new nature, and then by a lot of diligent exercise, reading his Bible and praying and not eating this and not drinking that, not wearing that, not going there, and by talking a certain way and acting a certain way, and by getting so religious that he's mean to everybody else, then he's really holy. Then he's really holy. No, sanctification in this book is never spoken of as something that's progressive. Not one time. It is never spoken of as something you do. Not one time. It is never attributed to you. Not a single time. Well, where did men get that doctrine? From hell. That's where they got it. It's not something you do. Sanctification is God's work. I'll give you a test. Test for it. Is it necessary to be holy to get to glory? Is it? I believe it is. I believe it is. That means you didn't have anything to do with it. That means it doesn't depend on you. Well, what does sanctification mean? Basically, it means to set apart for God and for holy use. Sanctification in the Old Testament was spoken of, certainly, in a ceremonial way where men were commanded to sanctify themselves. But they were also commanded to make atonement for themselves in the Old Testament. And you know nobody makes atonement for himself. The ceremony simply pointed to us being sanctified and being redeemed in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Sanctification is to be set apart, like the vessels of the tabernacle were set apart for God. Just ordinary dishes. Now granted, they were gold, but they were just ordinary gold dishes. They were set apart, however, not for you to serve a steak on till you find his company. They were set apart to hold the showbread on the table of showbread in the holy place. That was their only use. The priests of Israel were just ordinary men, but they were sanctified. Even Aaron's sons, who offered strange fire and were reprobate men, were sanctified as priests. That's the reason they were slain when they offered strange fire in the holy place. They were sanctified, set apart for no purpose but the service of God in the holy things. Our Lord Jesus himself said, I sanctify myself. What's that mean? I set myself apart for nothing but the will of God. Sanctification then is being set apart for our God. Turn to Jude, the first verse. Jude 1. God's elect were sanctified by God the Father in covenant grace before the world began, set apart from all other men to be his peculiar people. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, Jude must have got that wrong. He really meant to say we were called and preserved and sanctified. I think Jude got it right. We were sanctified and preserved and called, set apart by God from eternity, and preserved from that time before time was, before the foundation of the world, unto the day when God appointed to be for us the time of love, when he called us by his grace, and then in the time of love, being preserved, even through Adam's fall, even through all the stages of our rebellion, at last called by God's almighty grace. In exactly the same way, we were sanctified, set apart from the world to be God's peculiar holy people in the sin atoning death of his dear Son. The book says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Sanctified. The Lord Jesus redeemed us to himself a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean people who talk funny and act funny and dress funny. That doesn't mean down where I live. Matter of fact, y'all got them all around here too, I think. We have lots of, they call themselves the simple people, Amish folks. If you look close, they're just dirty. But simple people, they dress funny. The women all look like mud fences on a rainy day. We don't want to be like the world. We're sanctified. No. We're set apart as God's peculiar people, His specially, distinctly, sovereignly protected and cared for people. Now that's peculiar. We are distinctly God's by blood atonement. And in the same way, God the Holy Spirit comes in sovereign mercy and grace, and by His regenerating power sets us apart unto God, so that we now belong to God. We are His distinctly, His peculiar people by the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. He has a new nature. The old nature hasn't changed in him. Is there any child of God sitting in this room this morning who will lift his hand right now and tell me that somehow your old nature has gotten better? Brother Paul, it just gets worse. You know, we're just more aware of it. No, rotten just gets more rotten all the time. The passions are more evil all the time. I just met Brother Bill, isn't it? Just met him last night, first time. A little older than I am, so I'll ask you, has it gotten any better? No. The corruption's there. But bless God, He gives us a new nature. That which is born of God and cannot see it. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the righteousness of God imparted to you, put in you by the power of God's Holy Spirit and regeneration. Now, what does that mean? That means you're sanctified. You're not your old. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But why does Peter here put sanctification before redemption? Why does Peter speak of us being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ? Is he confused? Did he get the order wrong? No. Peter is telling us not the order in which things are performed, but the order in which things are experienced. And what we know, we only know by experience. I recall years ago, long, long time ago, first time I heard Brother Mahan quote something Rolf Barner said. Somebody asked him, said, Brother Rolf, do you believe everything in the Bible? He said, I don't know. I haven't experienced it all yet. Let it sink in. You'll get it. Took me a while. You don't know anything except what you experience. It's all just theory till you experience it. I know by experience what it is to be chosen of God. I know what it is by experience to be forgiven of all sin through the blood of Christ, because I've been sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. We learn of our election and learn of our redemption when God the Holy Spirit gives us faith in Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. All right, here's the third thing. Redeemed. We are chosen, foreordained, foreknown by God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that talking about? In preaching the gospel, we don't declare to sinners the possibility of redemption. You can be redeemed. Not according to this book. We declare redemption accomplished. We declare to sinners that Christ has put away sin. Christ has brought in everlasting righteousness. He did it for His people. Who are his people? All who believe on the Son, they are his people. And believing him, you discover in the experience of grace that God chose you and redeemed you by his grace. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That is, speak to the heart of my people. Cry, speak unto them, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Your warfare is over. Your iniquity is pardoned. God's not only forgiven you, but makes you righteous too in his Son. Who's that addressed to? Every sinner in the world who believes on the Son of God. Do you believe God's Son? Right now, I ask you, believe on the Son of God. And as God gives you faith in Christ, I tell you, your iniquity's pardoned. Your warfare's over. God's forgiven you all your sin. And God Almighty has made you the righteousness of God in his Son. The obedience spoken of here in 1 Peter 1 is twofold. It speaks of redemption accomplished and redemption applied. It speaks both of the obedience of Christ as our substitute unto death and of that sprinkling of blood in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. The sprinkling of blood clearly in the context refers to Christ Jesus, our Paschal Lamb, who has been sacrificed for us, the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. God said, there will I meet you. And God showed his glory in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Redemption accomplished in the ceremonial picture of the law. So it is that Christ with his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he comes to every redeemed sinner by the power of his Spirit and sprinkles the conscience as you believe on the Son. Sprinkles your consciences, purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's that talking about? When a sinner believes, looking to Christ crucified, your screaming conscience has been crying guilty, 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 guilty. You start to reform your life and it's not enough and your conscience screams guilty, guilty. You start to go to church and it's not enough and your conscience screams guilty, guilty. You try to read your Bible and pray and your conscience says, not enough, guilty, guilty. And you can't rest until at last God causes you to see his Son. And your conscience says, enough. Enough. That's all God requires. Picture of John Bunyan gives in Pilgrim's Progress when Pilgrim went to Mount Calvary. He had been everywhere looking to get rid of the burden on his back that was crushing his soul down to hell. And he said, I looked up and saw one hanging on the tree. And the burden fell off my back. So it is with faith in Christ. God-given faith is the Holy Spirit sprinkling the conscience from dead work, so that now I stand before God not guilty, not guilty. I take the fact of the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, seriously, very seriously. But I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to give you a challenge. Find me a place in this book, anywhere in this book, from beginning to end, where any believing sinner ever feared meeting God in judgment. You find it for me. It's just not there. Preachers use it like a scare tactic to try to get folks whipped in line and stay in line and tithe and give and attend church and read their Bibles and pray. It's not there. God's people are not mercenaries. We don't serve God because we're afraid of what we won't get or because we hope to get something from him. We serve him because he's created love in our hearts for him, freely and willingly. You mean, Brother Don, you're not afraid to stand before God? I can say to you honestly, no. I have been a couple of times in my life at the point where I was convinced I would die rather soon. And I have no fear of meeting God. How come? Because Christ is enough. But God demands righteousness. Christ is enough. But God demands holiness. Christ is enough. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's Christ in you, not something you do for you. But a man must pay for his sins. Christ is enough. Is that right? And therefore we live in peace. One more thing. I'll wrap it up. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. For every chosen, redeemed, sanctified soul, for every believing sinner, this is an absolute promise of grace given by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. It's not what Peter is wishing for us. It's not what he is praying that we might have. It is a matter of absolute certainty. You who believe, to you God promises grace and peace. All the blessings of grace, pardoning grace, providential grace, prevenient grace, preserving grace, sufficient grace. Whatever grace you need is yours for as long as you need it. That is, as long as you live in this body of flesh. And peace, the peace of conscience accepted with God. Oh, I can't tell you what peace that is. You must experience it to know it. Peace that passes understanding. Peace of faith, resting in God's will, God's purpose, and God's providence. The peace of heart that only God can give. And these blessings of grace are given to you multiplied. Only multiplied. Never diminished, Joe. Never divided. Just multiplied. Every day I wake up, I try to think in my soul, this day my Father is multiplying to me grace and peace in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let us walk in that blessed confidence of faith that only such grace and peace can give for the glory of God. Amen.